All right, Psalm 17, and we have a verse here in this psalm that I want us to try to learn as a church. And so just for a few weeks, we'll go over it together and see if we can get it learned. I know somebody told me they have to go over verses 75 times before they get them memorized. Well, we won't be able to do that, so you'll have to do that on your own, I guess. But we'll go over it quite a few times. We did it last week. We'll do it again this week. Psalm 17 and verse 15. The Bible says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." All right, whose likeness are we talking about here? Right, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is Old Testament. They didn't know his name was Jesus Christ. It was the likeness of the Lord, or the likeness of the coming Messiah, perhaps. But he said, "The thing that will satisfy me is when I am like you, Lord, when I'm like you." And how would we become like him? It's in the beginning of the verse. It's through beholding his face in righteousness. There we go. All right, there we go. Good. So we behold his face in righteousness. So last week we said beholding is becoming. If we behold the Lord in all of his glory, then we become like him. How many of you agree with this? I've heard people say that when you're married for a long time, the husband and wife start to look alike. How many of you agree with that? Okay, or you've heard that, okay? I don't know that I see that here in our church so much, but sometimes you'll see an older couple and you think, are they look like, act like husband and wife, but you wonder if they're brother and sister. And I don't know why that is, that you start looking like each other, but apparently that happens. But you know, it really does happen with the Lord. Because here in Psalm 17:15, as we behold his face in righteousness, it helps us to progress to become more like him. You say, well, that verse doesn't really clearly say that. Well, you've also got that verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we're changed from glory to glory into that same image. Okay, as we behold the glory of the Lord, he changes us to become more and more like him. And it's a wonderful thing. And that's the goal of the Christian life, to become like Christ. We said last time, you could be standing, you could be walking. You don't want to be standing still. You want to be growing, making progress toward becoming like Christ. We said that where there's life, there's growth. Where there's growth, there's change. Change toward Christ-likeness. Let's say the verse together, Psalm 17, 15. I'll say the reference, then you jump in and say the verse with me, okay? Psalm 17, 15. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Psalm 17, 15. Let's try it again, ready? Psalm 17, 15. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Psalm 17, 15. So that's the goal of the Christian life. It's a worthy goal. If we want to say it's my life goal, then it needs to affect my daily life. So we began to look at our Lord Jesus and to see what he was like. And we said, first of all, Christ's likeness means servanthood. Remember that? Servanthood. Jesus described himself as meek, humble, and obedient. Those are the qualities of a servant. Tonight, what I'd like to do is go through one of the classic passages of Scripture with you that portray to us the servanthood of Christ. Because if we can see him as the wonderful servant that he was, then the Lord can produce that same character quality in us. As we behold his glory, we could be changed into that same image. Now, let me say this. When I start talking about servanthood, some people, especially if you don't have a background maybe in Bible preaching, you start to think, wait a minute, I'm nobody's servant. I remember when I first began as a youth pastor years ago, I was talking about this subject of servanthood, and some of the teenagers went home and told their parents that Pastor Needler is talking about servanthood. After that particular message in youth meeting, one of the girls was picking up some of the trash that was left on the ground and throwing it away. And I noticed it. And so I said to her, I said, well, thank you for being a servant. That is great. And I was complimenting her on putting into practice the things we talked about. Well, either she wasn't listening in the message and she just happened to be picking up the paper, or just her parents didn't understand, because I got a call from their parents and they said, you called my daughter a servant? She's nobody's servant. What are you talking about? And they were bawling me out. I was trying to compliment the girl and say, good job. You know, you're applying the Bible. You're doing a great thing. I was trying to say something nice, and here I got bawled out by the mom. And I thought, okay, some people don't understand this concept of servanthood. Our world doesn't understand it. You know, you climb the corporate ladder, and you step on whoever you got to step on to get up there. They don't understand that Jesus said, whosoever will be greatest among you, let him be your servant. Let him be your servant. So servanthood is where true leadership is. And even as I look at being the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church, I say, Lord, if I'm going to be the pastor, I better be the best servant. Now, we'll look at what servanthood means together. Everybody turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. As I said, this is perhaps one of the most famous passages where we see Christ as a wonderful servant. He described himself that way. He said he was humble, he was meek, he was obedient. Now we get to see him put that into action here in John chapter 13. We'll start in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So let's set the scene here. In John chapter 13, the time is coming right before the feast of the Passover, and Jesus knows that, hey, this Passover time is when I'm going to be crucified, and then I'm going to be buried, and then I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to go back to be with my Father. That's what verse 1 is saying. He says he knows he's going to be going unto the Father pretty soon. So here it is, one of the last times he's going to spend with his disciples. And he wants to teach them some things, both by what he says and by what he does. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have a conversation with someone who seems to be near death's door, and they say, hey, I got something I got to tell you, I'm paying attention. I'm listening extra hard, because this might be something really important. This might be this person's last words. And here Christ, just a few days before he would die on that cross and then rise to heaven, he knows this is his final days, and so he has a special message for his disciples. Look at verse 2. Supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Let's pause there for a moment. Notice that the devil put it in Judas's heart to betray Jesus. Now, is Judas a good guy? I think we'd all say no. But you know what? Don't get mad at Judas. Get mad at the devil. Hey, sometimes something will happen with people, and you feel like somebody's being mean or obnoxious or just treating you improperly. Don't get mad at the person. Get mad at the devil. You know, maybe something happens in church and all of a sudden, you know, two people are not getting along. I don't say, okay, I better find out what's going on here. Okay, what did you do? What did you do? Oh, you were obviously wrong. I get mad at you. No, I get mad at the devil. I see the devil at work. I see him trying to drive a wedge between God's people and try to make things not get along very well. You know, at our old church, they had some nice windows down the sides of the sanctuary. And for some reason, they wanted to close in the windows. Okay, that'd be fine. So they had a business meeting, and they were going to vote about closing in the windows. And this was terrible because the devil got in, and he got out of hand, and things got out of hand. And this one guy stood up and said, well, I like the windows because it gives us something to look at if we're bored with the sermon. It's like, oh, brother. Maybe that's why they want to close them in. I don't know. But anyway, things got a little bit testy about closing in the windows. And you know what? I didn't get mad at the guy who said that or the people on the other side. I got mad at the devil. I said, Lord, this is your church, and the devil's trying to get in here and ruin some stuff. Don't get mad at people. Maybe somebody says something mean to you. Hey, first of all, if they knew it was going to come across that way, maybe they wouldn't have said it. But even if they meant it with all their heart, don't get mad at them. Get mad at the devil that's trying to drive a wedge between you and another believer. That's how the devil works. The devil put it in Judas Iscariot's heart to deny him. Now, obviously, Judas cooperated with that. Am I getting sound on this one too, Dave? Sounds like I'm getting sound here and here and stuff. The devil put it in his heart, but then he cooperated with it. And if we cooperate with the devil, we've got problems. All right, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. Now look who's doing this in verse 3. It's Jesus, but it's Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. Hey, if there was ever a person on this planet who should have been served instead of serving, it was the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? Because he had all things. He knew that God had given all things into his hand. He was the head honcho. He was the big boss. You know, sometimes we get a false idea. We start thinking we're more important than we really are. Do you realize that's impossible for Jesus? He cannot think that he's more important than he really is, because he's the ultimate in importance. He's the ultimate in importance. So he can never get to the point where he's thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think. And here in verse 3, he knows that the Father had given him all things, and yet he decides, I'm going to be a servant. You know, when you act like the Lord Jesus and you become a servant, don't think of it as lowering yourself, because Jesus knew that he was high above all things, and yet he was willing to be that servant. He riseth from supper, he laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Now that seems kind of unusual, but this is how the slaves in those days would be girded. They would be dressed in a towel, and that's how you knew that they were the slave. And in verse 5, after that it says, he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Can you imagine being in that room? Here in verse 5, you have the disciples. They've all gathered into this room to meet with the Lord Jesus. Now, the streets of Jerusalem were dusty roads. In those days, they wore sandals, and so their feet would get dirty with the dust of the road. If it had rained or was rainy, it wouldn't just be dust, it would be mud, and their feet were dirty. You might say, well, you know, maybe they didn't notice that their feet were dirty. Wait a minute. Whenever you arrived at someone's house, if there was a servant in the house or a slave in the house, they would take care of washing the feet of the arriving guests. If there was no one there to do that, it was customary for one of the early arriving guests to do that. Well, here they were, and they're all present in the room, and nobody had taken upon themselves to clean up the dirty, dusty feet from the roads of Jerusalem. You say, well, maybe they didn't notice. Wait a minute. Probably as they got ready to eat, if Middle Eastern tradition holds true, they ate in a reclining position. Now, I tried to get my wife to do that one time. I thought, I'm going to recline down and see if she'll feed me grapes, you know. But she had nothing to do with that. So, now don't tell me if you've done that to your husbands, ladies. That's more information than I need, okay? But anyway, you know, they ate in a reclining position. That was tradition. So if I'm reclining and I'm getting ready to eat and I'm laying on my side, up on my elbow maybe, getting ready to eat, guess whose feet are right by me? The guy who's reclining over here. So I guarantee you they noticed that feet were not washed. It wasn't something that went unnoticed. One commentator said they had a room full of proud hearts and dirty feet. A room full of proud hearts and dirty feet. No one was willing to be that servant. And then the Lord Jesus, in verse 4, rises from supper. Notice that from verse 4, being a servant is unannounced. Being a servant is unannounced. The other day, one of you came out and you were teasing me. We were loading up our van and getting ready to drive home, and the boys were having a little brotherly squabble about who had to sit in the back. And so I thought, well, I just preached on servanthood today, so I'm just going to jump in the back. So I jumped in the back seat, and then one of you were come over and teasing me. What are you doing back there? You're supposed to drive. You're the man of the house, or whatever. I forget. You were teasing me. And it was funny. It was good. And I said, well, I'm just trying to be a servant. And Josh piped up and said, well, Dad, you just lost your reward. And in a way, he's right, because I announced it. Notice, being a servant is unannounced. Jesus didn't say, okay, you bunch of lousy disciples. Nobody wants to wash feet. Well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go get changed and wash it. He didn't announce it. He didn't announce it. Can you imagine being one of his disciples and you're sitting there getting ready to eat and all of a sudden Jesus gets up and he walks out and you think, huh, I wonder where he's going. Oh, well. And then he comes back in and he's girded like a slave with a towel and he's got a basin of water and you'd be thinking, uh-oh, we blew it. Probably all the disciples thought, man, we blew this one. We should be the one washing feet, not the Lord. This is terrible. Man, we were too proud. I was hoping John would do it. Well, I was hoping Peter would do it. Well, I was hoping Andrew would do it. Yeah, now Jesus is going to do it. But notice in verse 4, it's unannounced. It's unannounced. He didn't say, okay, guys, I'm going to wash your feet now. You know, at home sometimes we're, you have more opportunity to be a servant at home than anywhere else. And sometimes it's hardest at home. Sometimes you want to say, okay, dear, I'm taking the trash out now. No, being a servant is unannounced. Or, honey, I'm cooking your supper now. Or, mom, I'm going to do the dishes for you. No, just do it without announcing it. At school, young person, you might say, Mr. So-and-so, I'm going to pick up this trash here. No, just pick it up. Just pick it up. Dad, I'm going to mow the grass now. Just go out and mow it. Okay? Being a servant is unannounced. Let's go on a little bit further. Verse 5, he puts that water in the basin and he begins to wash their feet and then dry them with the towel wherewith he is girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. In other words, Peter, you don't understand. I'm doing this for a reason. You might not understand right now, but you'll understand later on. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Peter was convicted here. I understand why he said that. Can you imagine if you were in the room and Jesus came back in to wash feet, and all of a sudden he's and you're thinking, oh no, this is terrible. Jesus shouldn't be doing this. I should be doing it. He's the Lord. This is terrible. And then he comes around to me, and Peter says, Lord, no, you can't wash my feet, Lord. This isn't right. You're never going to wash my feet. See, Peter always said what all the disciples were thinking. He was the one that would blurt it out. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see Peter over and over again, the big mouth, open mouth, insert foot. That was Peter, okay? The big mouth disciple. But here he says what everybody else is thinking, Lord, you shouldn't wash my feet. Do you know that sometimes being a servant involves being a gracious receiver as well as a gracious giver? Sometimes the Lord lays on somebody's heart to do something special for someone else, maybe for you. And you feel a little bit awkward about that. You're like, no, I can't take that money. Or, I feel bad you coming over and doing this for me. Or, why are you mowing my grass for me? Or something like that. Wait a minute. If the Lord laid it on their heart, sometimes being a servant involves being a gracious receiver as well as a gracious giver. And, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so, we want to give instead of receiving. But don't get so pious, because if nobody will receive, then we can't really give, can we? If the Lord lays on my heart to give Hal $10, he hasn't, Hal, don't worry. But if he lays on my heart to give Hal $10, if Hal says, oh, no, I'm not going to take that $10 from you. Well, then he robs me of the blessing of giving. He robs me of the opportunity to seek to be obedient to something the Lord told me to do. So you've got to be a gracious receiver as well as a gracious giver. Now, I used to have a problem with that. I was like, no, I don't want people doing stuff for me. I can handle it. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's just pride. I can handle it myself. Nobody's going to do that for me. Sometimes it's just a matter of pride. Sometimes it's not pride, but you just want to be gracious to that person and you feel bad that they're doing something kind for you. But Peter had to learn, listen, sometimes you've got to be a gracious receiver. And Jesus says, Peter, you don't understand what all's going on here, but you've got to let me do this. You've got to let me wash your feet. Verse 8, Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Hey, there's some pretty strong words there. A little confrontation going on right now. All of a sudden, Peter says, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. And all the disciples are thinking, yeah, that's what we should have said too. But then Jesus responds and says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And all the disciples are going, whoa, what's going to happen now? You know, what's going to happen now? Big confrontation taking place here. Guys, don't think that because Jesus was a servant, he was weak. Being a servant is not a sign of inner weakness. Look at what he says here. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you've got no part with me. Just because he was a servant doesn't mean he was being a weak, mamby-pamby kind of person. All right? Being a servant is one of the positions of strength. And Jesus is very strong with Peter here. Being a servant also does not mean that there will never be confrontation. It never means that strong words are not necessary. You know, as a pastor, I want to serve you as the people. And being a spiritual servant means doing what's best for you spiritually. A servant will do what's best for the person that they serve. And it may be that sometime I've got to come to you and say, hey, I'm really concerned about this. It's something the Lord let me find out about, and I just want to see if I can help you with it. Well, what's he have a business coming to me like that about? That's what being a servant is. Sometimes there's strong words involved in being a servant. I serve my kids sometimes by getting right up to them and say, listen, you have got to learn to obey. And that's some of the best way that I can serve them. Okay? Being a servant is doing what's best for that person. And it might mean some confrontation or strong words, as Jesus used here with Simon Peter. He said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Look at Peter's response in verse 9. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He says, okay, Lord, if I can't have any part with you unless you wash my feet, well then go ahead and wash my feet and wash my whole body, boy, because I want to have part with you, Lord. As I said, Peter, he always speaks in these big exaggerations. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So here when Peter says, Hey, wash me all over, Jesus says, Wait a minute. If you've been clean, if you've gotten a bath today, then you don't have to be clean all over, you just have to have your feet washed. And he said, You guys are clean, spiritually speaking, but not all of you. And he said that because he knew there was somebody, Judas, who was going to betray him. What do we learn from that? We learn that when you get saved, when you receive Christ as your Savior, that's your spiritual bath. You are clean. You are cleansed from the sin that was a part of your life. You're not going to have to answer to God for that sin. But as we walk through this dirty and dusty world, our feet get dirty. And so from time to time, just about every day, a couple times a day, we've got to come to the Lord and say, Now, Lord, clean up my feet. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done that. I confess, Lord, I agree with you about it. Those things were sin. They were wrong. Clean up my feet again. Now, you don't have to get saved over again because you're clean. If you've gotten saved, you're clean spiritually speaking. But you got to get right about the dirt that gets on our lives from this dirty and dusty world. And you don't have to get saved over again. You're still clean that way, but you got to have your sins confessed and your feet clean. Look at verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, means he got dressed again in his normal clothes, he was set down again. He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Now, isn't that a strange question? Okay, if I came through today and had you all take off your shoes and socks, and I came around with a basin and I washed everybody's feet, and then I got back up here and I said, okay, do you know what I just did to you? You'd be like, duh, yeah, you just washed our feet. I mean, what kind of question is that? Jesus says, do you know what I just did to you? Well, yeah, Lord, you washed our feet. No, you see, he's asking that question for the deeper meaning, isn't he? You know, some people try to find all these deeper meanings in the Bible, you know. But you don't need to do that except when it's obvious that there's a deeper meaning. When it's obvious, well, then we ought to pray and say, now, Lord, what are you trying to say here? He wouldn't have asked, know you what I have done unto you, unless there was a deeper meaning here. He's looking for them to understand what the deeper meaning is. And he explains it to them in verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. That was one of our memory verses for March. Some of you will remember that one. And Jesus said, look, you guys, you call me the Master. You call me the Lord. And the things that you're saying when you call me that are true. That's the right, you're right about that. I am the Lord. I am the Master. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. Look up a minute. Look up a minute. If you didn't know this passage and you were listening to Jesus, don't look down yet. What do you think he would finish that with? If he said, if I then, your Lord and Master, washed your feet, then you ought to, what do you think he would say? Wash my feet, right? If you didn't know the passage. Now, a lot of you have read the passage, so you know it. But normally, you would think that he said, look, I'm the Lord and Master, and you say well by calling me Lord and Master. Now, if I washed your feet, then you ought to wash my feet. That's probably what they're expecting here. But that's not what he says. Look at verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Instead, he says, listen, you serve others. You help others. Guys, this is a wonderful truth. We serve the Lord Jesus by serving others. If we say, God, I want to serve you with my life, like this morning, I want to get to home plate, you know, soul winning and service. I want to serve you, Lord. Well, the way we serve Jesus is by serving others. That's the way he set it up. And he set it up right here. He said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Notice that word, do. Not just study it. Oh, here we study John chapter 13 tonight. That was a really good service, preacher. Yeah, thanks, John 13. That was really good. Wait a minute. We got to do it. We got to do it. Not just study it. Not just discuss it. You know, let's talk about being servants. Not just meditate on it. It doesn't even say memorize it. Although I'm glad we memorized some of these verses. Not even memorize it. Not even pray about it. Lord, help me to be a servant. Yes, you should pray about it. But he says, I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Not just hear sermons about it. Not just sing about it. Make me a servant like you, dear Lord, living for others each day. Good song, okay? But hey, we don't just sing about it. We've got to do it. Here Ken is getting ready to go up to Indiana for a couple weeks. And let's say Ken said, hey, Pastor Kneeler, you're just a pastor. All you do is preach Sunday, so you got nothing to do all week. Can you come by and take care of my house for me? And I say, well, sure, Ken. I'll take care of your house for you. Just tell me what to do. And so Ken says, well, I'll tell you what. I'll leave you a list. I'm going to tape it to the garage door. And it tells you everything to do. You know, what days to water the flowers, what day to mow the grass. And if you could wash the windows, I'd appreciate that as well. And I'll leave you this little list here of stuff to do. And you just come by and get the list off the ground. You can check them off as you do them. And I say, okay, Ken, no problem. I appreciate it, man. You go over to mow the property all the time. It's the least I could do is watch your house while you're gone for a couple of weeks. So he leaves me all these instructions. All right, so Ken goes, and I go over the house, and I look at that list at the garage and say, whoa, he added some stuff, man. That's a pretty long list. Man, boy, he's got nice handwriting. man, I wonder if Sandy wrote that. That looks really nice. And I say, you know, I'm afraid this might blow off the garage. I think I'll take this off and, you know, I think I'll fold it up, take it with me. And I get my car and I drive home and I get in the air-conditioned house, you know, and I open it up and I start reading that over and I say, oh man, he's got a lot of jobs here. Boy, yeah, that does need to be done. But I'm really glad I get to help Ken and take care of some stuff around his house. And, well, that's a good long list. And man, they got nice handwriting. That's pretty nice stationery too, you know. Okay, fold that up, stick it in my pocket. And the next day I think, you know, I got to get over there to look at Ken's house and work on that. And yeah, I got that list here. Let's see. Oh yeah, man, I got to mow the lawn tomorrow. He said tomorrow's the day to mow the lawn. Make sure I do that. And oh, I'm supposed to water the flowers today. Oh, they can wait till tomorrow. They'll survive. All right. Man, that's good. Okay. next day, man, it's 98 degrees out there. I don't think I'll mow the lawn today. I think I'll wait another. And before you know it, Ken comes home. And he says, Pastor Naylor, my plants are all dead. We need the brush hog to mow the lawn. Man, it's grown up. What in the world? I thought you were going to take care of my yard for me. What happened? Did you go to the hospital or something bad happened? Or what happened? Well, no, Ken. He says, well, didn't you get my list? I said, oh, yeah, I got your list. Matter of fact, Ken, I read over your list every day. I about got it memorized. Here, I can quote them off to you. Want to hear the stuff on your list? I can quote it off to you. I got it memorized. But he said, but Pastor Naylor, you didn't do it. You didn't do it. What's the deal? You didn't do it. Listen, Jesus said, look at verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. If ye do them. Listen, we can know all about being a servant. We can know all about the things that God wants us to do with our lives. We can read it over and over again, and we ought to read it. And we can memorize it, and we ought to memorize it. But if we don't do it, we missed the boat, didn't we? Let's go out tonight with a personal resolve to do what he told us about being a servant. But a personal resolve is not enough, because in our own flesh we're weak. So let's humble ourselves and say, now Lord, I want to do it, but it's hot out there. I want to do it, but it's tough sometimes. Would you fill me with the Holy Spirit's power? Would you enable me? Would you produce the life of Christ in me? It's not hard for Christ to be a servant. If Christ could live out his life through me, if I could be like him, then it would be a lot easier to be a servant. So Lord, produce in me that servanthood. And here's the neat thing. He commands us to do it, but then he empowers us and kind of does it through us when we yield. But then he rewards us for doing it as if we did it, when really he's the one that did it through us. And that's the reward verse, verse 17. If you do these things, happy are ye. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Josh will tell you a lot of times when we take trips with teenagers, I'll always say to those teenagers, hey, the way to have a good time this week on this trip is you try to help everybody else have a good time. You go as a servant. You try to make sure they have a good time, and by the end of the week, you'll think, I had a great time on this trip. It just happens that way. Because when you do these things, then you're happy. You're fulfilled. And the Lord meets your needs. You know, sometimes people get depressed. People battle with depression or sad thoughts or just kind of getting down in the dumps. One of the best ways to get out of that is to do something for somebody else. Because when I start getting down in the dumps, it's because I'm focusing on myself too much. And even though I don't feel like doing anything, I just got to get up and go do something for somebody else. You know, ladies, bake somebody a pie, or guys, go out and trim somebody's, weed whack somebody's edges or something. I don't know. But do something for somebody else. Go out and knock on some doors and try to win some souls. You know, that's a great thing that preachers do when they get down. They just go knock on some doors and talk to people, and you get to win somebody to Christ, and it brightens your whole day. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be used of God. That's the best way to be a servant, by the way, to win somebody to Christ, to give them what they need spiritually. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Christ-likeness means servanthood. Let's bow in prayer.